and know your heart better. So we pray, Lord, for wisdom and for ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a growing number of people who call themselves sovereign citizens in the US and Canada, Australia and New Zealand. These are people who do not recognise the authority of the government and who want to operate by their own laws. They refuse to pay taxes or have any involvement with the government. But they still collect welfare benefits. They're happy to use the hospitals and schools and public services. They want to enjoy the advantage of living in a modern society, but they don't want the cost. They've gained attention recently. Many of them have been pulled over by the police and refused to give ID, claiming that the police have no authority over them. And they often turn a minor traffic infringement into a major issue, oftentimes including resisting arrest. Now, just because you refuse to acknowledge the authority of the government does not mean you can escape the consequences. There are countless people today who reject the authority of the Lord and refuse to live by his word. Paul tells us, though, that we live and move and have our being because of him. And foolishly, they think, if I reject God, I can live my own way and there will be no consequences. Well, that's foolishness. Over the past few weeks, we've considered the people in Habakkuk's day, blessed and privileged with all that God had given them. They wanted to live like the nations around them. And when the prophets came and warned them of the consequences of sin, they beat up the prophets, even killing some of them. Finally, last week, as we saw, judgment came as the Lord disciplined his people in the most unexpected manner. He took away from them everything he'd given them. They finally realized they're far more reliant on God than they realized they were. Some returned and they were repentant. They accepted God's discipline and sought to live faithfully. But I have to say that sadly, the vast majority, once the Lord removed his blessing from them, once he took away their security and their luxury and their physical blessing, they became like spoiled brats. They were like these sovereign citizens, reaping the benefits, but refusing to acknowledge the Lord God who gives everything. As we come to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, we may ask ourselves the question, I wonder if God's people finally learned the lesson. I wonder if they finally learned the lesson after centuries of rebellion and sin. And I have to say the answer is no. Yeah, no. The Lord begins by reminding them he always loved them. Like a father who disciplines his son but reassures him of his love. The Lord says in verse 2, I have loved you. But incredibly, his own people question God's love. They say, how have you loved us? This is the first indication of a hard heart. You know, you can demonstrate love and kindness to some people, grace and mercy 1,000 times over. And the minute you don't do what they want you to do, oh, you've always been mean and nasty. How have you loved us? They say to God. Our city was burned and ransacked. How can you speak of love? Our beautiful temple was destroyed and replaced with this pitiful example of a temple. How can you speak of love when you delivered us into the hands of the enemy? For 70 years we were slaves in a foreign land. Don't talk to me about love. At no point do you find them reflecting on their own sin and rebellion. On the cross, Jesus had two criminals, one on the left, one on the right. Two people who received the sentence of death. One of them mocked Jesus, hurling insults. You say you're the Christ? Save yourself and us. The other thief had a different perspective. He rebuked the arrogant thief, saying, don't you fear God? You are under the same sentence. On the cross, that thief recognized his own sin. We are punished justly, but this man did nothing wrong. And then, in the ultimate act of faith, the thief turns to Jesus and says, "Can you remember me when you enter your kingdom?" And Jesus promises not only to remember him, but to give him an airtight guarantee that you'll be with me in paradise. Sadly, the Jews in Malachi's day were like the first thief. They were arrogant. They were foolish. They were deaf to God's grace. And they judged the Lord by the world's standard. They were angry with him. But notice how gracious the Lord is. He even responds to their arrogance. "How have you loved us?" they ask. And the Lord goes back hundreds of years, showing how he had chosen their forefather Jacob and given Jacob and his descendants, them, the promise to become heirs of the kingdom. The language of love and hate in this passage is a Hebrew idiom that seems to confuse some people. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says this: "If you do not love me more than your father and mother, sister or brother, you cannot be my disciple." But in Matthew's gospel, Matthew used the Hebrew idiom. There he says, Jesus says, "If you do not hate your father and mother, sister or brother, you cannot be my disciple." The same thing. It's a Hebrew way of saying, "Love me more or love that less." No one in his right mind would ever consider Jesus is he encouraging people to hate their parents. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments to honour your parents. This is the Lord saying to his people in a Jewish way, "I placed you ahead of Esau." The very people who are crying foul, God says, "But I loved you. I called you to be my, I blessed you from the very beginning." Edom, Esau's ancestors were rejoicing when they saw God discipline Israel. When God punished them for their sin, they celebrated and cheered. When Jerusalem was ransacked and the temple burned, they rejoiced. They refused to repent themselves. They became more wicked. And they say, "Though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins." This is actually a challenge to God. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter. We can rebuild. Come on, hit us with the best shot. And the Lord says, "They may rebuild, I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God." You see, in this rivalry between the descendants of Jacob and Esau, God has given his promise and blessings to Jacob and to his people. And they are his people there and then, who are now complaining, "You don't love us. You don't care about us." It sounds like a toddler. And the Lord says, "A son honours his father, a slave his master. If I am a father, where's the honour due to me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due to me?" says the Lord. "It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name." But you ask, "How have we shown contempt to your name?" Friends, can you imagine for a minute if the Lord came to us today and said, "To you or me, I have not found your deeds right in my sight." Who of you would say, "I don't know what you're talking about. Name one thing I did wrong." Who made the accusation? Perhaps the Israelites did not expect the Lord to actually give a list of sins. "How did we do that?" And God says, "I'll gladly tell you. You have done so by placing defiled food on my altar." Now, do you think they stopped to consider what the Lord was saying? Was there any reflection on the possibility that maybe the Lord was right? Maybe their heart was not right? No, not at all. Instead, they challenged God and said to him, "How have we defiled you?" This is the arrogance of a teenager. "What do you mean?" I was talking to a builder who said he had to let an apprentice go because the apprentice was so argumentative and refused every correction. The tiniest suggestion for improvement would cause the apprentice to become defensive. He had a reason or an excuse or an objection for everything that you come up with. He never listened, and he could never learn. This is the character of someone who hears but never learns. It is the heart that is shown grace and mercy, but it's never softened. Such people are not seeking truth, but they're seeking their own glory. When King Saul was rebuked by Samuel for offering the sacrifices, though he wasn't a priest and it was against the law for him to do that, instead of repenting and saying, "I'm sorry I did that," what does he say? He said, "Yes, yes, yes, I did the wrong thing, but come and honour me before the elders. Come. Honour me before the elders." And the Lord took his kingdom away. But all he's concerned about, I wonder how it looked to other people. In verse 8, the Lord actually lowers the standard of expectation way, way down to that of a governor. Would you give that to a governor? Would you treat a governor how you treat me? And they knew for a fact, if they did that to a governor, they'd be dead. You see, part of the covenant, part of the contract that God made with his people was that he would bless them and they would acknowledge that blessing by offering their first fruits. But as their relationship with the Lord became mundane, they started to begrudge their offerings. It's like a person who considers their financial support a waste of money. But they have no qualms of spending tens of thousands of dollars elsewhere. God's people began to bring the offerings to the Lord God, the very animals they would normally kill. They were bringing roadkill, diseased, lame, blind animals. And, you know, well, why give God good stuff? This is good enough for him. Who cares? And the Lord says, try doing that with your governor. Bring him diseased animals and blind animals. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Of course, the answer is no. By their actions, the people are saying, God, you're not worth it. You're not worth these good things. Their offerings were meant to be an acknowledgement of their love for God and appreciation of all the blessings. In fact, they became a stench in the nostrils of God, who looks at the heart and says, I'm not concerned about the offering, I'm concerned about your heart. The people of Israel were so focused on themselves, they missed all the blessings he had given them. And they became spoiled brats. So what does Malachi do? Malachi uses sarcasm in verse 9. Go on, take those disgusting sacrifices and ask God to be gracious to you. I think the Lord's going to love them. Go on, you do it. Take them in. The sarcasm refers to what they're doing. They're bringing these measly sacrifices, offering them to God and going, would you bless us with these? Are you happy with them? You know, friends, when we treat our boss more favourably than the Almighty, it reveals the condition of our heart. In Luke 7, a sinful woman came to the place where Jesus was eating. She poured perfume on his feet. With tears streaming down her face, she wiped his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees were indignant that Jesus would let a sinful woman touch him. But who was most disappointed? It was Judas. He was upset. He saw her pour this expensive perfume onto Jesus and he called it a waste. It was a waste. Jesus rebuked the woman saying, this perfume could have been sold at a high price and given to the poor. And John adds this in John 12. Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Jesus said, leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me, not a waste. Today, God expects the very best from his people. We are called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, Paul says in Romans 12. This is our act of worship. And if we think we can just give God an hour or two and he'll be happy with that, that we can live our lives where we please for the rest of the days, that we don't recognise his hand at work, we just thank our lucky stars, we're showing contempt for the Lord. We see his command as a burden. That's precisely the word Malachi uses in verse 13. And you say, what a burden are the things of the Lord, and you scoff at contempt. It's clear that God can see in the hearts of people as they come to worship him. He hears their thoughts and complaints. He sees their contempt. He sees the contradiction when they show respect and honour for the things of the world and disregard the Lord. He sees their commitment and investment and dedication in the things that will not last. But they consider the things of the Lord a great burden. Friends, this morning we also get to see into God's own heart. Though he opens the chapter with his commitment of love, I have loved you, he ends with a curse for those who treat the Lord with contempt. It's not nothing for him. The Lord's not some local deity that we can haggle with, that we can toss a bone here and there. That's how they were treating him. When we offer God some religious token instead of a genuine, heartfelt response, you know what God says? He says, don't bother. When we ignore his word but excel in our religious endeavours, do you know what the Lord says? Don't waste your time. It's pointless. In fact, if our hearts are not right with him, if there's no repentance or a desire to walk in his way, we are actually showing contempt for God and abusing his grace. The Lord says in verse 10, oh, that if only someone would shut the temple doors so you would no longer light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord. I will not accept the offering from your hand. Shut the doors. Stay out. Keep away from me. When God's word has become a burden to us, our religious offerings to God has become a burden to him. And that is a very dangerous place to be. The story of God's people under the old covenant is a story of faithlessness and rebellion. But as we see as we go through the book, there's a promise coming. The promise of the forerunner. The promise of the one who will prepare the hearts of the people. Who will point them to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Even in darkness, there is a ray of hope. No wonder Simeon, the old Simeon at the temple, having seen infant Jesus, takes him in his arms and says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Isn't that beautiful? I can die now. I've seen your salvation. I wonder, do we give God the very best we have, or do we give him the leftovers? When I'm free, when there's nothing better, when I have enough energy. Do we show more respect and dedication to our boss, to our company, for the things of this world than we do for God and for his people, for the things that are eternal? Has the word of God become a burden to us? People can read a whole novel and can barely read a line from the Bible. Have we lost our first love? The Lord began by expressing his deep love. He's only interested in a genuine relationship with his people. He is ready to bless. He's ready to give to all who walk in the truth of his word. But friends, he can sniff hypocrisy a mile away, and he detests it. Our lives reveal the state of our heart. Whether you're at home, on the sport field, when no one's watching, our faith is revealed by what we do when no one praises you for it. Our faith must be pleasing to the Lord Jesus, who has demonstrated his love for us on the cross and now says to you and to me, now offer your lives as living sacrifices. King David knew the goodness of God, and he has this beautiful prayer in Psalm 36. Listen to his words. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low find refuge in the shadow of your wing. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the rivers of delight. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. How priceless is your unfailing love. That's the love that God offers. That's the love that he has for you. May you know the delight of the Lord and the joy that is unceasing as he gives to those who come to him humbly and in faith. Let us pray. Father God, it is so easy for us to shake our heads at the people of Malachi's day. And yet, Father, we know that in our own hearts, we too are fickle, that we too, Lord, do not give you what is due to you. Father, we pray that through your Spirit today that you will help us to get our priorities right. Help us to appreciate who you are, your immense love and grace given to us. Father, may that joy be ours today, and may it be a desire and not a burden to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This earth and everything in it belongs to God. What a wonderful hymn. Let's stand as we declare our faith to him.